Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Like it could have been written this week, and I mean that, and maybe you'll feel that as we walk through it this week. Honestly, with all that's going on in our world, if your head is not in the sand, you're not just studying for finals or writing papers, but listening to what's going on in the world, particularly, and I'll say his name, Donald Trump, Iran, Israel, Lebanon, so much going on, so much of it being announced, prompted and fueled by social media posts, James's letter could not feel more needed. In touch with reality, shockingly in touch with reality and wise. Honestly, if you have ever perceived the Bible as a bunch of ancient writing that has nothing to say to our world and lives today, you have not read the letter of James in a while, because he has read your emails. He gets us. I have been so tempted to post portions of James on Facebook this week, but I haven't because of some of what James says, which is doesn't mean it's wrong to do it, but there's caution in this text. Who said that, anyways? Oh, I see you, Elaine. Bless you. So before we jump into the text for today, which is James chapter 3, I want to just ask a few honest questions. And I kind of assume the answer to most of them, but I'm just going to ask them because they'll pull us in. Have you ever said anything to someone you care about that you later regretted?
Yes.
Yes. In person, over the phone, in an email, in a text, on FaceTime? Yes. Have you ever shared something on social media that you later wished or maybe immediately wished you had not said or actually felt you needed to take it down? Have you ever said something small, seemingly small, whether unintentionally or offhand or maybe very intentionally, that ended up having a huge impact for better or for worse, far greater than you intended or expected? Yeah. Have you ever said something, has anyone ever said something to you that wounded you and that you've carried with you? Do you live with wounding words in your heart from another, from last week, last month, the 90s? That somehow still takes up residence in your heart, your soul, your mind. To all of these, I say me too. Do you live with any words of blessing from another, whether from last week or last month or the 90s or anywhere around, that somehow lives inside your heart, your soul, your mind? I hope so. I know I do. But honestly, sometimes I have to work to find them. If you've answered yes to any of these, and I suspect you have, like me, then I think you'll find James's words in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, pretty darn dead on. In touch with reality in the world and also right inside of here, of each of us, needed. So if you have a Bible, open it with me to James chapter 3. James is really close to the end of your Bible. If you don't know how to get there, just go to the end. Revelation, Jude, the Peters, John's, the Peters, and James. James chapter 3, 1 to 18. It's going to be on the screen, but you might have a different translation. It's helpful. Let me read it for us. Not many of you should become teachers. It feels really bizarre to say that as a teacher. But it relates to me. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humanity, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise God, praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in quotations, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers, makers who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, let's be honest, and this is the last time I'll say his name. It is really easy to view Donald Trump's use of social media as a case study in the wisdom of James and the dangerous folly of not learning to live in this wisdom. This week, almost more than ever. Which is why I've been tempted to post things on social media from James. But as we've talked about previously in this study, James's intended audience for his letter is first and foremost us, not others. As wisdom for us, the church, the people of God gathered to listen, for us to hear and learn, submit to and live in, rather than wisdom for us to use as a rebuke to others, which has probably been mostly my motive in wanting to post on social media some of James. Right? This is his intended audience, as words that we would hear and heed before or more than we would use to rebuke another. James is written for us, not to us, but for us. Which is why I began with asking us all questions about our own use of our words. I love that language, use your words, right? Any parents of young kids, you know that, right? Use your words, don't hit your sister. Okay, I just gotta say, sitting on this side of the room during the first part of the service, there's this little part of me that just prompts up with this, Lord bless the young parents of young kids. If you ever need to know what to pray for on a Sunday morning, sit over here. And all of a sudden, you'll have a little roster of families that you want to start praying for, parents you want to pray for, kids you want to pray for. So, bless you. Just so you know, when your kids are struggling, we're not judging you. We're just glad to be with you. Okay? If you need to hear that, receive it. And we're also going, oh yeah, that was my kid. Or is my kid. Anyways. Which is why I began with, us and our words. Use your words. How we use our words, words we know we regret saying, speaking, writing, and our experience of the words of others. If I'm honest, though my week began with reading stuff online and reading James and feeling, oh my gosh, this is so relevant to them. As I walked through this week, I had my own places where I realized, oh yeah, and this relates to me so much. I've had my own week of words of blessing, words of hurt, words of mending, which prompts words of regret, confession, apology, which left me stepping into preparing for today feeling rather quiet. Sometimes I study scripture towards the next Sunday's teaching and I just feel things firing inside of me. Oh, I can't wait to share this. I'm so excited. This week, my study and my journey and my own heart led me to feel like I just want to be quiet. or slow to speak, as James teaches. Maybe also prompted by the opening words of this text, you heard them. James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And don't let James's use of this word perfect cause you to brush off his counsel as though he's talking about something unattainable, but also like, I don't know, ugly? I think sometimes we use the word perfect as like, man, they're perfect. It's like a, yeah, you know what I'm saying. But the Greek word that he uses here for perfection isn't actually, sorry, for perfect doesn't really aim towards our idea of perfection. It aims towards the idea of maturity. And let's be honest, we all have moments where we feel, oh Lord, I need to grow up. My heart needs to grow up. My words show I need to grow up. And that's, I think, a big part of what James is on about here. His big idea in this text is that our words matter and they are a sign of our Christian maturity or lack thereof, which is true. And I think we all know this and feel it and appreciate it. At times we all have moments of recognizing the foolishness, feeling the foolishness, immaturity of our hearts revealed in our words. So James's big idea resonates right off, but it also can feel daunting because words are a big part of being human, right? Life. I mean, it's easy for me this week to feel like, oh, I just want to be quiet, but I have a responsibility to teach. You have a responsibility to do life, and that usually involves words. And so a text like this can feel like, unless I just go live in a cave, what do I do with this? And that's why I really love how what James says in the second verse. In regard to this, he says, we all stumble in many ways. And we can breathe. Can you take a big breath? That's how the NIV puts it. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, and none of us is perfectly qualified for teaching, that is. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe in certain relationships, right? Maybe not everywhere, although maybe. But in certain relationships, we get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. As one who bears the responsibility of teaching, I appreciate James's honesty here. The honesty about us, which invites us to be honest as well. Yes? That we are not perfect in our words, in our hearts. Honest about ourselves. We don't have to pretend, hide, deny the fact that sometimes we are fools in what we say. For those we love most, for others that we should love. We don't have to hide or pretend that we don't at times stumble in this. I do, more often than I'd like to admit, even to myself. And with this, having named this, James invites us into something of a study on the complex power of words. And it's pretty straightforward stuff. There's not a lot of theological complexity here. There's no Greek words that, when translated, offer a grand surprise. Insight, yes, but grand surprise, no. Which I think most of us appreciate about James. He's so easy to understand, but we also quietly dislike. Because, as we've acknowledged every week in the study, the challenge of James isn't interpretive complexity or theological quandaries. I don't know what to do with that. But the harder matter of obedience. Will we follow the counsel of James as he maps out the way of Jesus and calls us into it? Will we follow the counsel of James? Will we submit to his gracious and needed rebuke and follow his voice for God's glory and the good of the world and our joy in him, or not? There's no other option. James doesn't give a rip if you memorize his book or know the Greek words. And with this, James leads us into this brief meditation on the power of words. First, by naming the fact that even when our words are small or seem small, they can and do often have a huge impact, far exceeding their size. A father says to a son, you are an embarrassment to me. A generation hears a black American say, I can't breathe. A teenager says to a classmate, shut up, no one wants to hear you. A pastor says to a church, God is fond of you more than you realize. A child says to a parent, I don't care what you think. A woman says to her sister, "I'm sorry for how I hurt you." The man says to his brother, "I forgive you." A friend says to an addict, "It doesn't have to be this way, and I'm going nowhere." A father says in the presence of his son to another, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Words, our words, the words of others are powerful. Many of those things I just said were like four words, but it can shape a life. Often have a far greater reach or impact than we'd expect, intend, or realize. And James draws on a couple metaphors to help convey this. I'll read it from the message because I think Eugene Peterson distills it really well. He says, A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets the course in face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. And the NIV continues, it says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It accomplishes so much. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. That is a powerful comparison, this final metaphor, considering the huge devastating forest fires we've seen in recent years in our own province, along with around the world, Italy and California and across our country. Each of those devastating fires that changed life for whole regions of people, initially caused by something so small, something somebody thought they didn't even have to pay attention to. That, I think this comparison is sobering. The thought of a small spark setting off and causing the devastation of a whole portion of a province and the air quality of a nation and continent. And according to James, our words can be that spark, which we've all likely all watched take place around our world this week. The incendiary power of words, wielded intentionally and too often carelessly, causing understandable anger and fear, two things that together become explosive. But it's not just today. James didn't write this with one goal in mind, that in early April 2026, Scott would read it and name what it was about. My gosh, no. This is not just about today, not just about a few global leaders. James saw this enough in his own day, in the church of his own day. And not just in one church over there, but among his own brothers and sisters, the people in his Bible study, the people he shared soup and bunch with, enough for him to feel that he needed to speak to this directly and honestly. Thank God he does. Because as he writes in verse 3, the tongue also is a fire. Our tongues, our words, a world of evil among the parts of a body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And then two verses later, he adds to this, the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James can feel super intense, yes? I don't know if you'd want him as your Christian neighbor, maybe, right? He can feel super intense. His language can feel very extreme. A fire, a world of evil corrupting the whole body, a restless evil full of deadly poison. But the two words that I think most need to capture our attention in this are the last two words of verse 6 that speak to the source, capital S, source of this. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is something James will come back to a few verses later. But already he wants us to help us see this clearly, that the power of our words to bless and to set ablaze depend on the source that is fueling our hearts. Which is to say that our words are rarely random, inconsequential, out of nowhere. When we speak words that set things ablaze, words that burn another or a relationship or a culture down, it's because there is a greater fire at work. A fire, according to James, that is the fire of hell. And I know this word, an idea, sparks a lot itself, just naming, using the word hell. A lot of thoughts and confusions, misunderstandings, questions. But amidst the complexity, James is simply the naming the truth of what we discover in the opening pages of the Bible, in the opening chapters of Genesis, that God, the good God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the source, capital S, of all that is good and true and beautiful, the God who loves all that he has made and who is at work seeking the flourishing, the shalom of all that he has made, is a God who speaks. And by his words, life comes into being. His words speak life, bring life and blessing. They cause things to flourish. They offer good guidance. They open up God himself to us and invite us into life-giving relationship. And the one who seeks our undoing also speaks. Words that sow distrust and blame and accusation, false accusation, and fear and rebellion and isolation, words that distort our vision of ourselves and of others and of a situation and inspire dissent and lead to disorder and discord and destruction. This is what James is referring to when he speaks of the fires of hell burning us up and inspiring us to burn others down with our words. It's easy to dismiss the idea of hell as a stuff of like Looney Tunes cartoons. If you grew up, if you're my generation or around there, a joke, or simply the fear-mongering of deranged backwoods preachers. But as many women and men, young and old, feel this moment in the crosshairs of angry and fearful national leaders, some of us have family members in places where they are terrified of what the next week will bring. Some of us are in places where the fires are so big, we are terrified what is coming. The fires of hell are already at work in our world, are they not? Often inspiring words, maybe small words, maybe big words, maybe whispered words, screamed words that set a relationship, a marriage, a church, a family, a relationship, a community, a nation ablaze and threaten to burn everything down. Do you know what I'm talking about? James does. God does. Which is why James writes about this in love, right? We said that early in this book. James writes this letter in love. He says hard things, necessary things, because he loves us. Because he knows that the God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, who's revealed himself to us in Jesus, loves us. So the Spirit inspired James to name the reality that this happens among us, not just by them, that guy. Verse 9, he writes, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? No. A grapevine bear figs? No, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Notice how James, in these latter comments here, is naming this reality that our words flow from somewhere, from a source that shapes and determines their nature and cause, which I find actually helpful, encouraging, because it'd be easy to hear and feel in all this, as we hear this, just the profound rebuke, a discouraging rebuke, to feel dismayed, powerless maybe. And then he says these words in the midst of this passage, verse 10, can feel like a conclusion. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. To which some of us may be saying, I know. I feel that. I can see how my words have burned something, someone down. Quietly in a way that few see, but it's so real, or in a way that everybody sees. And in verse 7 to 8, two verses we've just kind of skipped over already, seen to fuel our despair. All kinds of animal, James says, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. This verse could easily lead us to despair, but I want us to notice what James doesn't say. He doesn't say the tongue can't be tamed. He says no human can tame the tongue. And I looked at a bunch of translations, and this isn't just what the NIV interpreter said. Every translation I came across seems to interpret this much the same. He doesn't say the tongue can't be tamed. He says no human can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. And this is one Greek word, insight, that I find to be wonderfully helpful and gospel good news pointing. Not as much the Greek word for no one or human, but the Greek word for tame. Stick with me. It's a Greek word, damazo. And what's significant and enlightening about this Greek word, damazo, word used there for tame, is that it's only found in one other place in the New Testament. And that's in Mark chapter 5, a story many of us know, where we meet a demonized man who lives among the tombs in the region of the Gerasenes. You know the story? Some of us do, yeah. Some of us know the story, we've heard it. Some of us have heard it and felt like, wow, that's me, or that's been me. And we're told this really sad story about a man whose life is so ruined by the destructive powers at work in his being through a demonic, unclean, impure spirit that he lives at a distance from the whole community, from his family, from his friends, his loved ones. And so this is a story of sadness for a whole community, not just for him. And no one can help him. We read explicitly in Mark 5 verse 4, no one was strong enough to tame him. Damazo. No one was strong enough to tame him, to set him free, until Jesus showed up, right? And overpowered the dark powers that made him dangerous and were dangerous to him and others. And this is James's hope for you and for me. This is why he says so emphatically in verse 10, my brothers and sisters, this should not be, because it doesn't have to be, because of the gospel. Because there is someone, Jesus, who can tame the tongue and become a better, truer, greater, life-giving source for our hearts, which are revealed with our words. Yes? To make us like Jesus, people whose words fuel life. Fuel life, because they flow from a renewed heart that finds its source in the wise, good God who's come to us in Jesus, which is what the rest of this text is all about in verses 13 to 18. Something I could not make sense of at first. Early in this week, I thought, I think I'll probably carve verses 13 to 18 out and leave them till next week as the beginning of next week's text, because they start with like, who among you is wise and understanding? We were talking about speech. But the farther I've gotten into this, the more I've realized that actually this new direction is what we need. It's what James is intending. We need, having heard, naming the fire of words that come from a bent heart, we need a way forward, yes? Away from the foolish and destructive words that flow from a bent heart into a life where our words flow from another place and bear better fruit. And James' opening line here links back to his initial words about those who aspire to be teachers, but it's not limited to them. Verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? That's not me. It's going to stay for a while. Yeah. Thanks, Julia. Some of you can't hear that, but there's a little timer going off, and it's delightful. Just a little pause. Thank you. I'm glad you're awake for that, Julia. All right, hear these words. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. The beauty of their virtue is what that word means. By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. Do not deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, uninspired, demonic. You can hear the connections to what he's been saying already. But the wisdom, sorry, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. In the light of all that we've said, this last line, I think, is a beautiful counter-narrative, an alternative vision, is it not? For our lives, and also for those that we invite to be our teachers, that they are people who embody the life of Jesus in some way, that we see the beautiful goodness of God. That our lives and words, instead of fueling devastating forest fires, would sow peace and reap a bounty of righteousness, of things being set right and set right so they can flourish. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, please. Right? Now, undeniably, James says a lot in these last six verses, and maybe I'm a bit of a fool for having said I'll tuck in it at the end of my message. But I want to encourage us to not get stuck in the complex riches of this text. There's a whole bunch of beautiful Greek words here that I could take us into. They're so beautiful. But in doing that, we might miss the simple heart of what it all points to. And I want to draw on the wisdom of another Sam Albury, a wonderful man of God who I see these qualities in and who's a wonderful Bible teacher. And he says, reflecting on this text, he says, James is not outlining a program for mastering our tongues, seven steps to flawless controlled speech. His aim is precisely the opposite. He is saying, this is not something you are able to do. You need to desperately, but you can't. It is beyond human capacity. Which is why this last portion of today's text is so good, because again and again in these six verses, James invites us, having named, maybe come to understand that this is beyond our human capacity and yet we need it. James names for us through all this. He invites us into the grace that there is a wisdom and a source that is good and can be ours, that comes not from below, but from above, from heaven, from the throne of God, which means from God himself. But the doorway to what comes from above is found down low. Through humility. The doorway to this wisdom and source from above is found low, found by choosing to bow low in humility. James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. This is something that our friends in the recovery community have been telling us for years. In a way, the founders of the 12 steps of the recovery movement could have sourced their first three steps from James's words right here. Step one, we admitted that we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives have become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand God. There is wisdom there, yes? This is the wisdom of God, the invitation of James for us to enter through the low door when we find ourselves in the place where we know we've been named and it should not be and we cannot change it. The one thing we can do is come low before the one who is above. To admit that we are powerless to renew our broken and sinful hearts and how that spills out in our words. To embrace the grace of faith that there is someone who can renew our hearts, or as the AA friends say, who can restore us to sanity. And three, to surrender ourselves, to bow in humility to this God who is able to listen and learn God's words that give life, sometimes through rebuke, sometimes through invitation, and to follow him in sowing towards something different, something he is seeking and wanting for us. Confessing our pride, confessing our envy, confessing our selfish ambition as all inspired from below. This is the first, this is the essential, this is the ongoing, an ongoing step in the way of humility and the path of spiritual maturity. This, the humility of confession. I can't do this. This is where my way has brought me. I am bowing to you to listen and learn and choose to follow Jesus and sowing in a new direction from a new source, the wise one, who's also the wisdom giver. The wisdom that comes from above, James says, that is from Jesus, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of bounty and abundance, a nourishing abundance of righteousness. So let me close with two questions / invitations. And it's not like a pick one, though maybe. In the midst of this morning, as we've talked through this, as we sat and listened to James together, are there any words that you have spoken recently or maybe not so recently, but whose impact is still there? That God is inviting you in the coming days to revisit in humility for the sake of repair, for the sake of restoration, for the sake of sowing peace, blessing for another and also for you. And what will you do with that? That was question 1A and B. Question 2 is, as you look at these words of what describes the character of the wisdom of God, I'm curious if there's any in that list, one in particular that maybe stands out to you that you feel most the Spirit is saying, pray into this. As you think about a relationship that you are in where words easily become a spark aimed to burn things down. Is there a characteristic here of the wisdom of God and the heart of God that Jesus is inviting you to pray into, to ask God to grow in you as you bow low? And will you? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I'm going to invite those that are going to be offering prayer in the corner. If you're sitting in the corner and you're not on the prayer team, you might want to step out from it because others will step into it. But we want to take some time to seek God. I know we're going to sing a song that is words of blessing. These are the words from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 that are a blessing that God gave to the Levitical priests to give to the people, which means they're words that God wants to say to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. I got that in the wrong order, but that's okay. So let's say these words, but let's receive them as well from God. And let's speak them. Let's let them be our prayer. And if you want to come for prayer, I invite you to do come in the corners. There'll be someone in each of the front corners, glad to pray for you. Can we stand together? Jesus, thank you for speaking to us through your word in love, words that we need to hear.